Good morning. Might we have a volunteer to go make about 5-10 copies of the lesson? Will you go? Do you have a blank? Is yours blank? All right, so we'll get some copies. I know they went fast last week, and so if you weren't here, if you're joining us from next door, you know, welcome. Glad you're here. We are right in the middle of what we call Lesson 5, and it's a section in the middle of the book of James where James is saying, watch how you talk, because your mouth and your tongue, very small compared to the rest of your body, but it can do a whole lot of good, but it can also do a whole lot of bad. The tongue and what we say can do a lot of damage. So I think to get us all on the same page, I'll read through James 3, 1 through 12 again. And then we are on, I believe, number 6 on page 3. All right, hearing no protesting, I think that's where we'll start then. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, this is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, or if you're going to fire up a device to follow along, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course for his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We talked a little bit about some of those. General encouragement, take this seriously. You know, I think we had a nice little transition with, well, you know, sticks and stones, you know, but words can have, well, words are devastating. And we can sin just as easily with how we talk, with what we do. And so James is encouraging us to look out for that. So number five was, you know, the tongue is a world of all kinds of evils. You know, just think of where your mind can go, the imagination that God gave you. Well, just think what your mouth is able to come up with and to say. Number five, there's no limit to it. And that points us to number six. What is the point of tracing the tongue's wickedness back to hell? James makes that connection in verse 6. Yes.
Where does all evil emanate but hell? What evil comes out of the tongue is from hell, if you will. What's the old line? Give them hell, so I'm going to do it, you know. And it is that, you know, it's too easy to say, where does the wickedness come from?
Okay, so it's a good metaphor, if nothing else. Yes. John.
I think it points to the seriousness of it, that so much of the world today, remember the old phrase, the devil made me do it, and sometimes I think the devil, the world, our sinful flesh rolls off our tongue just a little too easily, and we don't think about what that's really saying. What it's saying is all those lead to hell, and hell is not a good place, and it's a real place, and so... It just goes back to how serious it is.
Okay. So, yeah, we cannot say, well, the devil made me do it, or the world made me do it, or my buddies at work talk that way, so that's how I do too, and it's just how people are today. No. I like your point. This is what comes out of the heart. Unless Jesus says pretty much the same thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Let's do it this way. Those on my right do Matthew chapter 12. And those on my left, Luke 16, verse 24. And we have a few copies here, so if you need to get Mr. Ross's attention, he'll get you a copy. Matthew 12, verse 34.
Thank you.
All right, someone give us a nice loud reading of Matthew 12, 34. You were nominated. Okay, go ahead, John. Thank you.
You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
So what does Jesus point there? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's he saying? Yeah, what you believe and what you feel is eventually going to come out. And so someone's going to know what's in here by what they were saying. Now, when you are Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God who knows someone's heart, it's really easy for you to say that. And he's just making a general point. He is not saying that we get to go around and, oh, I know what's in your heart because you said this. Or you said that. Or, so we don't, that's not the point. The point is, it's for each of us. You know, look out for what's in here because it comes out here. Or what's coming out in here is also a warning for you and for me to say, we better check what's in here. Right, so this is not free reign to go and say, It's really, you know, let's all look out for what's in our own hearts. Luke 16, 24. Get that for us, Seth. Thank you.
So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire.
All right. Are the fires of hell real? Yeah. Yeah. Ask the rich man if the agony and torments of hell are real or not. And so for James to say, the sin of speaking and hurting someone or lying that way is worthy of hell? You know, well, it's just words. You know, not a big deal. Well, it matters. It matters enough to God to have it in his word to say, watch what you say because it shows what's in here. And if you don't tame it, then it could very easily lead you away from God. And you think, how? It's just words. Because Satan just needs an inroad. So Jesus said it only comes out of here, you know, it's a reflection of what's in your heart. What would an individual have to do to tame his or her tongue? Yep, Steve.
You can't tame your tongue. Only the Lord and the Holy Spirit, through their power, can help you tame your tongue. You as a man are going to unloose the wickedness.
Okay, so we are completely dependent on God for this. What was your answer? Hey, Ann, what did you say? I heard you say it, and I wrote that down. Yeah, shut your mouth. It is the only way you can tame your tongue and stop sinning in that way would be to shut your mouth. And is that ever going to happen?
No.
Maybe. Maybe. Yes, Paul.
Well, I think sometimes
the encouragement was to start when kids are young, to train kids when they're little to know that what you say can be sweet like honey, but it can also sting at the same time. If you're not careful how you use it, it can build up and it can cut people down. So I think there's a practical example, and we'll come back to what can we practically do to encourage one another, but you're exactly right. It's only going to come through training. Because the alternative is to, I wrote down, either shut your mouth, stop talking, or die. It's pretty much the only way that we can truly tame the tongue. Yes?
Great. I think of a behavior modification where one from, you know, doing a particular behavior will suffer consequences of that behavior or receive rewards on account of that behavior. And most people don't want consequences happening. And it's, for many, it's going to be a learning curve. It's been that way in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And hopefully, and we'll talk about this too, hopefully someone will care enough to share some sort of behavior modification method with you, especially when you're young. How is the tongue full of deadly poison? Or is that another overstatement from James?
Poisonous can you be when you say things that hurt, even if it wasn't intentional, but even worse, if it was intentional, that tongue has got a lot of things. As we said, you know, the words will last for years. Like Paul, you remember back when he was 8 when somebody wrote, words have a lasting impression. I remember when the movie Patton, he said, when I wanted to listen to it, I say it loud and dirty. That was how you sometimes you got across in that way. But you say it, and it is full of the poisons that you can do to hurt an individual, a congregation, a whole religion is amazing.
Right. So the gist of his point was it's permanent. Yeah, so kind of like poison, it's kind of permanent. Yeah. Dan?
It is a restless.
So the tongue is restless. You know, God gave you it so that it does its job and it wants to talk. And so look out for it, because if you don't own it, it's going to own you. And maybe fill it with good. Yeah, just look at what it does and look at how it spreads and the effect that it can have. You know, and by God's grace, it doesn't always kill, but it does a lot of damage. And the point is never how much poison do you want. No, it's, I don't want any. Right? Just kind of watch how we... just listen to James' warning. The tongue is full of deadly poison. And number 9. What conclusion must be reached about a tongue that produces both curses and blessings?
That's not a clean heart. David said, create in me a clean heart. That would eliminate a lot of that.
Okay, it's not a clean heart, right? If it's gushing both, and he used the example of King David prayed for, you know, give me a pure heart, O God, a clean heart, O God. And if what's coming out isn't clean, then your conclusion is, well, neither is the heart. Good use of scripture, too. Dave.
But our very natures produce, we still have sin. So, but sometimes we do good things, not instead of being righteous, but we still do good things. And so it's, I almost get the impression that the way James puts it, man, that tongue is just good for nothing. But I'm thinking it really means it.
So what is your conclusion then? And I'm agreeing with you. Well, here's what I heard from your answer, which I appreciated, that it shows we have a sinful nature. We do. You know, and so then we're going to come back to it in the application. Well, what about the other side? Does that mean we're all going to hell? No. But the conclusion is we're going to have this struggle because we have a sinful nature. We have that potential to do evil, yes. And if we didn't, then we would have pure hearts. and we wouldn't have to worry about this. But because we're talking about it today, the conclusion is, yeah, even though we love Jesus very much, we still have sinful hearts. Yes? Yes?
I just can't hear. I'll talk
to you pretty much. Okay, good. All right. So I think we all get the warning by now. James is saying, will you please take this seriously? So now let's dig into these next questions, and we'll divide them up again, break them up, so that it gives you a chance to think about them. You can chat about them with somebody by you. If you want me to come and visit for a little bit with you about your question too, we can do that. So there are 8 of them. So we'll take the first 4 over here on my right. Own them, become experts on them, dig into scriptures, get some great answers. And then over here, we'll do 5 through 8. And then how about at about 10 after, or until the conversation starts having nothing to do with James, whichever comes first. Not that that would happen. Yeah, I'll go grab a bunch of Bibles too and bring those out if you would like one. All right, so 1 to 4 over here, 5 to 8 over here. Lesson 5. Yep.
Was your mom right?
Anybody else like a Bible? Okay, offers off the table. Excuse me again.
Thank you.
lot of things in your gosh.
Okay, let's take a look at. I'm going to borrow Tim. Tim's going to go look through. I left my sheet somewhere. Number one, what makes teaching in the church such a responsible job? Yes, Dick.
It's
eternal effect. And by that, I think we know what you mean, but what do you mean by that?
It has eternal consequences.
Yeah.
So if you train someone up to know the Lord, the eternal consequence, and God blesses the message and the Holy Spirit does his job, yes, thank you. Then the eternal consequence is someone gets to be with Jesus forever.
That's not the consequence.
That's what?
You said that's the consequence?
That's the consequence of you sharing Jesus.
You
know, someone brought this up, and can you, is the same thing with threat and promise, you know, it's like, anyway, we have a long ride ahead of us, good doctor, we'll get that squared away, okay, but the end result, right, I get you, consequences are negative, but the end result of you faithfully teaching God's word is someone is in heaven, but the consequence, comment well received. If you are not faithful in your teaching, you could damage someone's faith. And the worst damage would be they might not go home to Jesus when they die. Okay. Yes?
Also, the danger of teaching falsely about God's word. That's where the tongue gets involved. Taking others away from the gospel.
There you go. Yeah, so if you are going to dare to preach, you know, you could be leading people away from the gospel, leading people away from Christ when you are well intending to lead people to. Yeah. That's why, you know, people say, wow, you did 4 years of seminary, and yeah, and you know, and even still, you know, you wish there were more. You know. But we do a good job. Our seminary training is excellent. John and then Elaine.
Well, I think in the second section from Timothy, it points out especially the consequences to the teacher that doesn't teach the truth. So it's not only to do their teaching, but it has severe consequences, and you have to know what you're taught.
Good. Yes. So now you are now responsible for other people, too. Elaine?
If I had the Bible I grew up with, it would have a quote that my seventh grade Sunday school teacher had told us, in that what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. And to me, it's the ripple effect of the unintended word or the unintended consequence that you did not expect, but you do it here, and the ripple, it affects everything and everyone around you eventually in some way. But that Sunday school teacher, it's affected me till today. I just saw that.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't just stay here. It goes up.
And your teaching is a big deal.
Yeah. I think we had everything I had written down. Teaching can easily go to your head. You know, you get yourself a position of authority, especially in the church, and I like this. And then that can get in the way of serving people with the gospel. Or maybe, boy, if I don't say this, then people will like me. You know, and so, wow, Pastor Schmidt's great. He never talks about sin. I come in and tell him what I do, and I say, not a big deal. You know how good that would feel to be everybody's buddy? You know, and same thing as a congregation. Jesus has some pretty straightforward words for us and for people. I think that's a danger. And then to think, then what do? Then you replace Jesus. Then you replace God's word and the ripple effect and everything else that we talked about.
So,
I could get a television show. I already have one.
You
do. I do. It's Facebook. Yeah. Pretty soon I'm going to expand pretty soon.
No.
Oh, yeah, well, I don't have as great a hair as Joel Osteen does. Yet. But as soon as I get a makeup so if anybody wants that church job, be my makeup and hairstylist and number two, fine. Oh. Yeah. Number two, into what teaching positions can lay people be placed? You know, meaning that if I would come into, your office, if you happen to be a builder of some sort, and I try to do what you do, it's not going to happen because I don't have those skills. I would be a layperson, in your field. So that's what we're talking about here. People who are not officially technically trained. Into what teaching positions could such a person be placed?
By example?
Just their example.
Not necessarily teaching, but by example.
Okay.
Following the lead of a good solid Christian family.
Oh, fantastic. Yes, into the position of leader by example, the life that you live. There are commercials on the radio every once in a while that you are always teaching your kids. You know, like it or not, they are listening, and, they are going to act the way that you act. And so one of them is there's a dad and he's driving, and they're singing the ABCs, and then someone cuts him off, and then he it's on the radio, so it's not an expletive by any means, but he yells at the driver, and have you ever noticed that kids will say what you say? Like, oh, come on, man. My kids will say that. Or else one of my favorites, nice stop, buddy. Because these four ways, a four-way stop, you have to stop at a four-way. But by example, right? We are all teachers by example. So you are the light of the world. Exactly. Yes, great.
I think of God's Great Exchange, a straightforward way to present the gospel to people, and I figured that'd be something like people can do.
Good. So certain teaching positions. Yes.
It may be easier saying what they can't. We can't teach you to be a pastor. We don't have that training to teach young pastors how to come in. We can teach in the congregation part of it, but there's an area where it's beyond our expertise to deal with. So that may be another way to look at it, too.
All right. So a great example of the blessing we have as being a church body,
right,
is that we have people who can train. Okay, good. Yes?
There are some times, though, that lay people have to actually step up and even do the preaching. I mean, if there's no pastor in our churches, they're asking somebody.
Yep, I eat some bad fish. on a Friday, and there's no way I'm getting up on a Sunday. You know,
okay.
Who's gonna do it? Ed will. All right. Yes. But no, we are just talking about this in catechism. Why bother with pastors if you all could teach and if you all could do it? One is for good order. God has given pastors, teachers, evangelists to his church to build people up. But at the same time, has God given you the word of God? Has God given you the means of grace? Yes, absolutely he has. So when there's an opportunity to teach, maybe it is a Bible study on God's great exchange. Or maybe it is Sunday school. You know, or whatever the opportunity is, be confident. You know, you have the word of God. You've been equipped and you can work with, you know, your pastors and you can teach. There's lots of teaching that can go. Happen.
What I was going to say is at the layman level, it's important that they know who their leaders are and choose the right people to be in leadership positions in the church like we do here.
Mm-hmm.
So we have very talented people. And we have to know who has the ability to lead, that quality to lead.
Okay, good, right? Hands and feet. And if you don't have those gifts, those just not gifts that God has given you, and that's okay, because God has given you something else.
Yes.
There have been examples where the lay people in the church have had to keep the pastor straight.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets up and then the doctor's office, people have to step up.
And we had that just, you know, down south of us not too long ago, you know, and yeah. And that's another blessing about being in the church body we are. Whereas if a pastor starts saying something and his members will come to him and say, you know, Pastor, what about this? You've been saying this and I've been thinking this, or you've been teaching us this and I've been thinking about that. And if he blows you off, then you have a circuit pastor. You know, and then if the circuit pastor goes and says, you know, here's some things, and the pastor blows him up, then we have a district. And so there's accountability, you know, going up too. And it's a neat blessing. Okay, good. So any position, as long as we maintain good order and make good use of the good gifts that God has given to his church. Okay, number three, apply James 3:2 to Jesus.
Didn't we cover this just at the end last week? You came back to it and said something to that I've written down.
Did you?
Yeah.
We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I think we alluded to that one.
Yeah.
What'd you have written down?
I have, it's a perfect description of the perfect man. That's what I have written. So we hopped over to it for some reason right at the end last week.
Okay.
Do you remember?
No. But no, he is the only example of anybody who ever did that perfectly. All right, good. Anything else for number three? You know, we were talking before just over here on the sermon today. You know, what if Jesus did absolutely everything perfect except control his tongue?
Then he's not
perfect and we don't have a savior anymore. So he was perfect in every way. How many times did they try to trap him? You know, they did this, you know, hey, Jesus, so what are you saying? That we don't have to pay taxes? You know, who are we supposed to follow, God or Caesar? You know, they did that a bunch, and he never slipped up once in his teaching. He never got angry at his disciples, and in a sinful way, you know. Okay, list, oh boy, did you run out of room, number four?
We don't have enough time.
There's not enough? No, but I think the point is you chew on this for a little bit and, yeah, there's a lot. You know, just think of any area of your life, whether it's preaching or teaching, you know, training up your kids, you know, disciplining, working with someone, casual conversation with someone, you know, having to rebuke someone. You don't care for someone.
Texting someone, emailing someone.
Yeah, even though you don't say it, you still say it. Yes.
Co- question. This is kind of off the topic, but when an unbeliever says, God bless America, for example, is that taking God's name in vain? He doesn't, if he's an unbeliever and he uses God as a reference, is that a sin?
I think that's between him and God.
Yeah. I suppose in the sense that it wouldn't be proclaiming the true God. In context, though, if it's an interesting question. I don't know. You know, I would say insofar as it's not pointing anybody to Jesus, you know, the Savior God of the Bible, I suppose in that extent it is. But at the same time, even, you know, a false prophet can proclaim the name of Jesus and interesting question. But I guess it's more of an attitude of the heart. You know, and why would an unbeliever be saying that? Just to cover all the bases, maybe? Or what is God? Okay. Yes, Mark?
He doesn't know what God, the true, if he doesn't know the true God, he's just saying God bless America. What is his God?
Yeah.
Who is his God?
Mm-hmm. He's the big God. Yeah, the big guy upstairs. So I don't know that it's really in vain, you know, like the way that we would, you know, call certain things second commandment sins, you know, like for using God's name to, you know, damn the hammer or whatever. But that's more, maybe be more false testimony or false witness, you know, or blasphemy, you know, for that matter too. I don't know that the point is that we could actually categorize that one neatly.
I told you it was off the top.
It was. Yes.
And all our sports activities, they start off with God bless America. So, are they all Christian? You were singing that?
Would be nice, right? But probably not the case. Yeah. All right. So, number four, the point of number four, just watch out, because there's a lot. Yes?
What we talked about a little bit was how things have changed just so significantly over the last 40 years. If you just watch TV, and doing and gossiping was considered really bad 40 years ago. Now, the gossipers, you know, they're given the headlines and everybody gives them credibility. And so, you know, speaking lies, not telling the truth, making things up. And then also mocking people. If you go back to Psalms 1:1, it says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, so he doesn't listen to what the wicked are saying, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Today, it's almost a challenge. Everybody wants to be the mocker, and they want to be the best mocker, so that everybody goes, oh, wow, yeah, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And maybe if it, you know, maybe if it hurts a younger student so badly that she goes and hurts herself or she kills herself, you know, well, then maybe we'll take this seriously. You know, but until then, yeah. Huh? Yeah, good point. Paul?
Well, I think another thing, too, that we don't really consider is the fact that we all have prejudices and some we think we have a right to really voice because what we are prejudiced against is probably something that maybe the Bible says, mentions, but you know, the Bible mentions a lot of things about sin, and I think it's really wrong to voice these prejudices openly and against others. That's, I don't know if I'm making myself clear. I think in all aspects, we have to really be careful what we say because other people don't always think exactly the same thing we do, and I don't know that we feel they should have to.
Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus say what he did against the Pharisees and call them vipers? And because he knew their hearts. And they were directly contradicting the word of God. You know, and they were directly hindering God's kingdom from coming at that time. And when we're faced with something like that, you know, that's one thing. You know, but when it comes to why are you saying that? To be mean or to belittle? Well, I'm right. Well, why are you saying it? If it's to be mean or to degrade or to belittle someone, then you're right where James says the devil wants you to be. So truth and love comes into play. Yeah. Number five, what do these verses tell you about the sinful condition of human beings? We're sick.
Depraved.
So then number six, agree or disagree, even Christians are incapable of producing anything but evil with their tongues. You just said we're all sick, we're all depraved. Yes, John.
I'd say we better disagree because otherwise, what are we doing when we come to worship and we're singing his praises and we're telling others about Christ? So the Christian, with the Lord's help, is given the ability to do something other than have bad things come out of their mouth.
Good.
Think of the Holy Spirit leading us. You will not produce good fruit, but with his power you can.
Okay. You know, and so doesn't this take us back to the question we were talking about before? So, you know, what does what come out of our mouths say? There's a conflict going on in here. You know, we are new people in Jesus. At the same time, we have an old Adam, you know, from the lesson today. You know, we have a sinful nature and a new nature, and they're going to be in continual conflict. And when the sinful nature wins, out it comes. And when by God's grace we win, then out of the mouth comes good. Demonstrate ways in which our age has become insensitive to signs, sins of the tongue. I think we talked about this. Did you have anything that came up in your discussions over here? Ed?
If I say something bad to anybody, it's just between them and me. If I say in today's age, it becomes out there in the cloud and everybody hears it. Mm-hmm. So it just magnifies.
Yeah, we had that over here too, right? With social media and mass communication being even more massive than it was back in the day. Yeah, it's out there, sure. So a blessing and a challenge, right? The gifts that we have for communication. Anything else? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say it's interesting because if you take bullying and mocking, and so kids are criticized or people are, bullying somebody is awful, but it's okay to mock your leaders or people in authority.
And that's nothing new. You know, you go all the way back to Elisha. The kids were making fun of Elisha, calling him an old baldy, and what happened? The bears came out and mauled them, the whole lot of them. And so to think that being disrespectful is anything new, no. However, I think it's just increasingly just the way it is. It's just the way that kids talk. When I was in probably fifth grade, the expression, shut up, just became, this is what you said. You know, and we were at a Lutheran Pioneer event and, we were talking about a fish and I told the guy, one of the leaders, I'm like, shut up, we did this. And boy, did I get chewed, And I didn't think anything of it until he, and then I'm like, I did. It was very disrespectful. But I just think what becomes more and more acceptable, and I think we are less and less comfortable rebuking anybody who is not our own children in our own homes, lest we get viewed as not minding our own business. So just look at, it always comes back to here and the people in our care and under our influence. Yes?
In some ways, I'm sort of thinking that I'm glad I'm in, not so well known in this world, because, you know, if all of our sins were displayed so publicly, like many people that are in either a position of power or celebrity or whatever it is, you know, I think it's easy for us to look at that and say, I can't believe that person did that.
Yeah. Yeah, her point was, if everything that was in our hearts, everything we said, got reproduced the way it is of people in the public eye, you know, her point was, I wouldn't want that. You know, the scrutiny that people, you know, endure. Although some people, you know, if you, a Hollywood actor or whatever, you know, they kind of bring it on themselves. You know, but at the same time, anybody in the public eye now, it just seems fair game to just really, you know, go at them and lay into them. And you know why that is acceptable more and more? Because we're just glad it's not us, you know? And like, oh yeah, you know, sinner, you know, over there, or a horrible person over here. Let's look at, yeah?
Okay, so you're saying that it's becoming more and more, you accept more and more garbage coming out of this, being shown to us. Where are we headed?
To heaven. To heaven, where it all goes away. Well, what's our personal responsibility? The people under our spiritual care? You know, it starts there, and then influence our circle of friends.
So it's sort of inevitable that we're just going to be going down.
Yeah, the love of most is going to grow cold, and all signs that the end is coming. It's not hopeless, number 8. How can Christians correct and sanctify their tongues? Yes? Stay connected to the Word of God. Go sometime today, take a peek at Ephesians chapter 4. If you're a note taker, jot down Ephesians chapter 4, where St. Paul encourages us to daily put on the new self, created to be like God, and being constantly renewed in His Word. You know, that's where hope comes from. You know, that's the only thing that's going to enable us to curb our tongues and to praise Jesus with what we do and with what we say. So Ephesians chapter 4 is a great place for you to end. At the bottom of the page it says, James urges us to use our speech for God's glory, not for our own sinful pleasures and purposes. Yes? Never overlook the hymns. Hymn 478 goes nicely with our discussion. We look to God to bless us. Jesus, bless your day. Thank you for being here. We'll have a brand new lesson next week.